Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first book of Chronicles in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First book of Chronicles chapter 28, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. Listen to the word of God as it comes to us from 1 Chronicles 28. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, "It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of the service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps. For the lampstands of silver by weight, for the lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread, for each table, and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowls, silver by weight for every bowl, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, and for the construction of the chariot, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing, by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. Amen. This is the word of God, and may he write these truths that we have just read upon each of our hearts this morning. Have you ever been called to a task that you felt completely inadequate for? Perhaps some assignment that you've been given in the workplace, some project that you're undertaking in your home. Maybe it's some challenge that's confronting your family at this time that you know is going to stretch you to the limits of your endurance and patience and abilities. Or maybe it's not some new commission. Maybe it's just your ordinary, everyday callings from God, and you're finding them overwhelming. You're called to be a Christian. You're called to be a husband or wife. You're called to be a parent or an obedient child. Perhaps it's your call to be a student or an employee, but whatever it is, God has chosen you to serve him in some particular calling. And you're finding it an extremely daunting assignment. I think unless you're foolishly self-confident, you'll have to realize that all of us feel this way from time to time in our Christian lives. We feel inadequate. And if that is true of you this morning, and if it isn't, it will be true of you someday. God's word in this passage comes to you today with a word of encouragement. When you feel weak and insufficient in your callings, especially your callings to serve Christ and his church. You see, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we meet a young Solomon, and he's about to take on a very great burden indeed. And I want us to take as our key verse for meditation this morning, verse 10. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Be strong and do it. I want you to consider whatever it is the Lord has chosen you to do. And I want you to consider in particular the strength to serve that he gives to his chosen ones. We have a heart to serve, perhaps, but we feel that we lack the strength. We say, as Jesus did, that our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. We need strength to serve. That's the broad focus of this morning's message. But there is also a narrower focus. This is the last message in our series of sermons on the calling to elder and deacon. And you'll remember that we've considered the biblical pattern for elders and deacons. We've considered the biblical office of elders and deacons, and we've considered the biblical qualifications for elders and deacons. And I hope that all of us here can better appreciate that from this series, what a difficult and daunting task these offices present. Well, might the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? So I think it would be remiss for us to paint what I hope has been an honest biblical picture of this call to be an elder or a deacon, the challenges our brethren will face in this office, and not also conclude with what God says to them and to all of us about the strength that he gives to serve. Now, your name may not be on the ballot at this Friday's congregational meeting, but all of us here who are God's people are signed up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in some capacity, as we've just said. All of us here today need strength to serve. And this passage is going to tell us where to find it. It's two things I want us to draw from the passage today. First, let us consider the call to serve in verses 1 to 9. And then secondly, we're going to consider the strength to serve in verses 10 to 21. The call to serve, and secondly, the strength to serve. Let's consider first of all the call to serve, and I draw your attention to verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Here we have a call to serve. And there's two things I'd like us to notice about this call under this heading. First, let's notice the context. It's very important. I think the book of Chronicles is maybe one that we tend to overlook. We think it's just all the same stuff that we read in Samuel and Kings, but there's a lot of new data here. I think about 45% of the book of Chronicles is material you don't find anywhere else in the historical passages of the Bible. So what is the context here? Well, the year is 970 BC, and God's messianic king David is about to leave this world. But before he departs, he devotes considerable time, actually the seven last chapters of this book, to instructing those who will follow him in his plans and desires for his kingdom after he leaves this world. And so we read in verse 1, David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Whew. It's one of those long lists that we find in the book of Chronicles, and we're just getting started. There's an even longer one later in this chapter. Great assembly of all the leaders of the people has gathered to hear the king. And then in verse 2, we see that there is one particularly great goal that this king is most eager for them to accomplish when he departs: building the house of God. This, as you may know, was David's great ambition throughout his rule as king of Israel. And he reminds us of that, and he tells us a story, doesn't he? Verses 3 to 5. In verse 3, he reminds us of what a victorious warrior he had been. He had been a man who had shed blood. He had crushed the enemies of God's people. And then in verse 4, he reminds us that he, of all his brothers, had been God's chosen one. He says, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. And then in verses 5 to 7, he reminds us how God had made a covenant with him. A covenant that his successor would be the one to carry on the actual building work of the house of God in Jerusalem. And that son, of course, was Solomon. And I think it's fair to say as we read this passage that David, as he tells his story, he says these things in rather audacious terms, doesn't he? He's about to die. And yet he tells us that he has been appointed king over God's people forever in verse 4. And he is commissioning the leaders of the people who will follow him to take up this momentous task of building the house of God. Now, all of this, I hope, should remind you of something. Or rather, it should remind you of someone. Let's not forget that the Holy Spirit has given us these scriptures to paint to us a vivid portrait of Christ, our King. The book of Chronicles, rather like the book of Psalms, in fact, gives us a particularly clear foreshadowing of our Savior Jesus Christ through the life experience of his forerunner, King David. That's why when we come to read the Gospels, we have a funny sense of deja vu, don't we? It's like, I've read this before somewhere. We've read it in the life of David in the Old Testament and others like him. Matthew Henry comments on this passage, "Now the time draws nigh that David must die, and as a type of the son of David, the nearer he comes to his end, the more busy he is and works with all his might." Now, of course, we want to be sober with our exegesis of passages like this. We don't want to push the parallels to extremes. But like David, Jesus, at the end of his earthly life, devoted considerable time to instructing those who would follow him in his plans and desires for his kingdom after he had departed. And like David, there is one particularly great goal, is there not, that our King was most eager for them and us to accomplish when he left this world? To build the house of God. To build his church, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We've learned in past studies that he does call all of us, young and old, men and women, we who name the name of Christ, to serve in this great goal to build. And yet, like Solomon and the list of officers summoned by King David in verse 1, he has called and equipped certain individuals to take the lead in this great building project. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Literally, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's why when we get to the New Testament, we find the apostles writing this down, issuing the King's instructions to us as to how we are to undertake this great task. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "I write to you, so that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So that's the context of this passage. The messianic king leaving this world, committing to those who will follow the great task of building the temple. And I would submit to you, it pictures Christ and his charge to we, his people, to do the same thing. And that, therefore, is the context of the call. The call in verses 8 and 9. We read, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all his commandments." And then it goes on and talks about possessing the land. And he addresses Solomon, "Be faithful to God as your father was. Serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts. He understands all the intent of the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found by you." This is the call. Given the context, given the background, therefore, this is what you must do. And notice that he solemnly charges them, in the hearing of God, to make sure that their hearts are ready. That their hearts are ready to do this great work. Specifically, he tells us that those charged to build God's house must have a personal walk with God. They must have a personal walk with God. He says, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God in verse 8. As we saw in our last study, those who are charged to be leaders in the church must have faithful Christian character that is built upon a faithful Christian creed. They are rooted in the Word of God. We also notice here that they must maintain a close walk with God. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him. The Hebrew word there that we translate know means to get to know. We might say to develop a relationship with. Solomon, get to know my God, says his father. Develop a personal relationship with my God. If you're to build God's house, my friends, it demands a close walk with the God you're serving. And in practical terms, that means a faithful use of the ordinances of the house of God that you are building, the means of grace. The call also says that those who will build the house of God must have a sincere walk with God. Serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. There's one of the classic biblical statements of the omniscience of God. He sees your heart right now. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows if you're engaged in this act of worship or not. Serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. He knows if we are ever half-hearted in the work. He knows if we do the work with mixed motives. You see, it's not enough for us to be simply doing the external grunt work of building the house of God. There must be a right heart as its source. There must be a loyal heart. There must be a willing mind. This is the call to serve as it was issued by King David in the context of the Old Testament church. But we want to see that it's also foreshadowing a call to serve by David's greater son, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament church as well. We've spent 7 studies considering this call to serve, particularly in the offices of elders and deacons. But all of us play a role. All of us play a role. And again, there may be a great sense of inadequacy. You look at your heart and you say, why would the Lord want to use me? How could the Lord use one as sinful as I am to build His church? I'm a nobody. And you look at the magnitude of the task and you wonder. And that's why it's not enough to simply consider the call to serve and just leave it at that. God would also have us discover the strength to serve. And like Solomon, you need to be told by the king in verse 20, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear and be dismayed. And that leads us to the second point this morning. We've considered the call to serve. And really it's an extension of the last several sermons. But we want finally to come to the strength to serve. And we find that in the remainder of the chapter, verses 10 through 21. Now, this is, of course, the heart of our message today. Be strong and do it. Be strong and do it. And you say, well, it's easy to say that. How am I to be strong? I don't have any strength. How can I be strong and do it, you say? Well, those chosen to build God's house in verse 10 may be strong and do it. And they need not fear nor be dismayed, verse 20, in the face of this great challenge because of 5 things. And these are the things we want to spend the rest of our time on. The first thing that gives us strength to serve is this. The Lord's personal call. That's number 1. The Lord's personal call. Verse 10. The Lord has chosen you. The Lord has chosen you to build a house. Solomon has been called by name. Now today, as we know, we don't receive direct revelations with a name on it the way David did in the Old Testament. As we've seen in previous studies, we've thought about this. Christ calls us into a service, particularly he calls the officers of the church through the church with an external calling. They are not self-appointed, but like Solomon, they are personally ordained to a specific office to build the house of God. And this, I believe, should give strength to serve. To know that you have been personally called by Jesus Christ to serve in a particular task will surely give you strength to weather the storms that you will face. Times when you're tempted to quit. You say, I can't take it anymore. Consider now, the Lord has chosen you to build. Not the person sitting next to you. He's talking to you. He's chosen you. That should give you strength to serve. When you feel like quitting, yes, but God has called me. He has called me to this great task. Andrew Stewart, our pastor in the Geelong congregation, he's written a great commentary on 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and this is what he has to say on this point. He says, Solomon could enter his life's work secure in the knowledge that it was not overweening ambition that had brought him to the throne, but the will of God. He could count on the Lord who had chosen him and called him to build the temple to continue with him as his helper and guide. You see what Andrew's saying there? He's saying, we need to check our hearts. Have I called myself to this position? I fancy myself to be this or that in the church, and I think I can do it, so therefore I'll be that. It's not overweening ambition. It's the call of Christ through the church that has appointed you to this position. Therefore, be strong and do it. The second source of strength is the Lord's program. The Lord's program. And we see that in verses 11 to 13. And in those verses, we're not going to read them again, but we see the Messianic King, and he's giving very precise orders by the agency of his Holy Spirit. And he gives them to those who are commissioned to build the house of God. When he's gone, we read in verse 11, David gave his son Solomon the plans. And then in verse 12, and the plan for all he had by the Spirit. These plans laid out clearly God's program for his house. That's another one of those lists, isn't it? It talks about the layout, it talks about the worship, its ordained officers and all of their respective roles. And the point, of course, is that the people were to follow God's program. They were not at liberty to follow a program of their own devising. And I would submit that in the New Testament, it's exactly the same principle. Those who are set apart to serve the church as ruling elders or deacons do not have to come up with their own program for ministry. As we've seen in previous studies, our Messianic King Jesus has, by the agency of his Holy Spirit speaking to us in the Scriptures, clearly laid out their respective responsibilities and the program that they are to follow in the house of God. They must use God's program. Now, if you'll permit me a diversion for a moment. It's common in our day to speak of different philosophies of ministry. Perhaps you've heard that term. Each individual minister or congregation is almost expected to have his own preferred manner of doing ministry, his own particular emphasis or preference for the programs pursued in the congregation. But I would submit to you this morning that Christ has already given his church a program. He's bestowed the ordinances of his house upon us. The ordinary means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer. And he has also set apart in his program those who will administer these means of grace. And friends, these are perfectly adequate. They need neither supplement nor subtraction. King Jesus has given his marching orders to his church in the world. And my friends, no officer enlisted in the king's army has any liberty to rewrite the field manual already issued by the commander-in-chief. In contrast, the norm in churches today is to find the king's program restrictive. And they say, well, we tried that whole preaching thing. And it's kind of boring for the young people. It's too old-fashioned. Nobody wants that anymore. Let's get creative. Let's get exciting. I think preaching's exciting. You know what the irony is? Here's the irony. The irony is that it's only when we follow the Lord's program that we are truly free, my friends. That's where freedom lies. It is truly liberating for the office bearers of the church to know they don't need to implement endless new programs of their own and thus feel the pressure of building in their own strength. We don't have to come up with new gimmicks. We don't need to come up with what we think people would like to hear. Our goal as church officers and as church members is not to be creative, it's to be faithful. It is not to be innovative, it's to be obedient to our King. My friends, the Lord's program gives us strength to serve. There's a great confidence that comes by pursuing it. And if we are faithful to it, it will deliver us from discouragement when there seems to be little fruit. We have no promise of strength or blessing on programs of man's devising. But when we follow the Lord's program, oh, we have many promises that we can cling to. And we have grounds to find strength to serve. Be strong and do it. The third source of strength we find in this chapter is the Lord's provision. The Lord's provision, and we find that in verses 14 to 19. I want you to see closely here that not only did the king supply a personal call and a program to follow, he also made abundant provision to ensure that the work was completed. Twice in verse 14 we read, he gave gold, and later silver, for all articles used in every kind of service. And then he goes on, itemizes them on those long lists that we find in the book of Chronicles. There it is. He itemizes them in this section, all the paraphernalia that was required by God's house in the Old Testament. In other words, the Messianic King has provided every single thing they will need to get the job done. That's the point. And get this. King David was not stingy with his gifts. Not at all. In fact, a couple of chapters earlier, chapter 22 and verse 14, we read this. This is David speaking. He says, indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of, talents a lot, by the way. So 1,000,000 talents is kind of hard to compute. 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, of gold and silver and bronze and iron. There is no limit. Arise and begin working, for the Lord will be with you. Friends, isn't that an incentive to build? What encouragement for Solomon to be strong and do it. And those of you here this morning who are feeling inadequate, inadequate for whatever calling he's given you, inadequate for the call to build the house of God, your king has also taken great trouble to provide for your task. He has issued his talents to his servants, not the material talents of silver and gold, but the gifts, the spiritual gifts, the graces necessary to build his house, to get the job done. Whatever role you may be called to play in the building of the church in this place, whether it's the session or the diaconate, or whether it's the Sabbath school or the nursery, wherever it is, the King has made generous and ample provision to enable you to fulfill your specific calling. And notice also, I think this is fascinating. Did you notice that David doesn't just give his son a big pile of gold and say, go spend it? It's not what he does. He has a lot of gold, a lot of silver. David distributes. He distributes it to provide for each individual aspect of the building work. Do you notice that? Let me give you an example. Look at verses 14 and following. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service, also silver for all articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. Then he gives very specific information. The weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps, for the lampstands of silver by weight, for the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread. And it goes, it talks about forks and basins and pitchers, and you get the idea. Now we sort of blank out, I think, when we read those lists, but there's a really important point here, if we'll only see it. When the King says to you, the Lord has chosen you to build the house for the sanctuary, be strong and do it, he's given us everything we need. Each specific aspect of the Lord's work has been provided for. So if the King says to you, be strong and do it, which of us can say, I can't do it? I'm not strong enough to do it. I don't have the means to do it. I don't have the gifts to do it. He's provided everything necessary, everything that we need. Do you think Jesus Christ is stingy with his gifts? Do you think that? Do you think Jesus is stingy with his gifts? On the contrary, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The Lord's provision gives us strength to serve. The fourth thing that gives us strength to serve in this passage is the Lord's presence. And we find the Lord's presence stated in verse 20. Let's read that verse again. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here we see David repeating that command to be strong to serve, but this time I think he gives the greatest encouragement of all. The greatest encouragement of all, he says, he will not leave you nor forsake you. And if you know your Bible, you know these words appear elsewhere, don't they? And these are the words that were said by God to Moses in Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. It says, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to give them. They are also the words that God spoke to Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. They are also words spoken by the apostle to the Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 5, he says, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I would put to you, there is no greater encouragement to serve Christ, no greater comfort when facing Israel's daunting task of invasion, or Solomon's daunting task of building the house of God, or the Hebrews' daunting task of serving Christ, though their belongings are being taken. And let me add, there is no greater comfort to those who are being called as new office bearers, elders and deacons in this church, then the promise of the Lord's presence. The promise of this would have been enough in itself. But this is number 4 of 5 encouragements. The Lord's presence gives strength to serve. Let me ask, what fears trouble the soul of one who is called to build the church? Fears of the future, perhaps. Fears of inadequacy. Fears of all the opposition and enemies you will face. Well, you see, it is God by His Holy Spirit that comes to you and says, I will give you strength to serve. He empowers you for ministry. You must look to Him, and He will give you strength to serve. King David sings in the closing verses of Psalm 68, and we're going to sing it in a few moments. This is Psalm 68, verse 35. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people. Now get this. When King David bids the temple builders be strong, all he can really do is encourage them to be strong. But when Jesus Christ bids you be strong, He actually bestows strength. He creates power where naturally there is weakness. He pours out on you an unction where before there was stammering. He strengthens the weak arms and the feeble knees to lead and to feed and to protect and to serve the flock of God. And this promise of the Lord's presence can be depended upon every step of the way. Verse 20, He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of God. He's not going to leave you until you're done, until you're finished, until you finish the work He's given you to do. However long your pilgrimage may be in this world, God's presence is going to follow you to the finishing line. Deuteronomy 33:25, your sandals shall be iron and bronze as your days. So shall your strength be. As your days, so shall your strength be. Let me quote Matthew Henry again. He says, whom God calls out to any service, He will be sure to furnish with necessary assistances. Those that sincerely design and endeavor to do their duty may in faith beg of God direction and strength for the doing of it. Isn't that true? Do you believe that? And so let us be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, as we read earlier in Ephesians 6:10. Yes, we are the ones that need to do the grunt work. We need to build, but we must build in His strength, not on our own. And where does this strength to serve come from? The Lord's personal call, the Lord's program, the Lord's provision, the Lord's presence, and finally, the Lord's people. The Lord's people. We mustn't overlook the last verse. Verse 21. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service, also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. I want you to notice here that the one who is commissioned by God to build His house does not do so alone. He does not do so alone. It may be difficult work, but it should not be lonely work. It shouldn't be lonely work. Solomon is reminded here, he's going to have the support of an army of fellow Israelites who are equally committed to the success of the project. God has called them too. And He's called them in a host of, of different roles, priests and Levites and craftsmen. They're all ready to weigh in and help Solomon. And here's a word for the office bearers of this congregation. You should be able to count on the help of the congregation to support you in the work. David says, and I guess this is a word for the congregation as well, every willing craftsman will be with you. You elders and deacons, does the teamwork of ministry, which should be especially evident in a Presbyterian church, actually, does this teamwork aspect inspire in you strength to serve? I'm not in this on my own. I'm not some bishop making decisions. We've got a team of helpers, elders, deacons. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Strength to serve for the office bearers, but a word for the congregation as well. And here's the question. Are you willing craftsmen? Are you willing craftsmen? Let me tell you that there's nothing that saps the strength to serve more than members who are unwilling to be involved in the life of the church, who refuse to put their hands to the plow, or who even make life difficult for the elders and deacons who are, after all, serving them. Instead of sharing their burdens, they add to them. Instead of encouraging their office bearers, they always find something to complain about. And I say that not because I have anybody in mind, honestly. But the principle's there. We must be willing craftsmen. We must bear the heat of the day together as a congregation, working together to build the house of God. As we close, we've considered the call to serve and the strength to serve this morning. And I'd suggest that these are principles here we can apply to everything. All the callings that we have received from God. But this Friday, we will, God willing, have an election of elders and deacons. And several men, we trust, will be presented with Christ's call to serve. And it's a daunting challenge to build the house of God. But let us remember that the one who has issued the call to serve is also the one who bestows strength to serve. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that before you left this world, you commissioned your people to build the house of God, the church. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, it is a mystery to us that our great, exalted, all-powerful King should be pleased to use means to build his church, even sinners such as ourselves who are so weak. Lord, there's nothing that we can do apart from you, apart from the gifts that you've given us, apart from the exhortations, apart from the strength that you bestow upon us. We humble ourselves and acknowledge that in ourselves we have no power. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our strength. We thank you that by your Spirit you have given written instructions in the Scriptures of your program for the church. Make us faithful, O Lord. Forgive us for the many times, O Lord God, when we question your wisdom as the architect. Help us, O Lord, to follow the plan. Help us, O Lord, to look to you daily for instruction. Help us to have a personal walk with you. Help us, O Lord, to have a sincere walk with you and a close walk with you. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would do for this congregation what you have promised in your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause us to be built up that, Lord, that your city of Zion would be built up strong and fair. We pray, O Lord, that the devil would not gain a foothold. We pray, O God, that we would be vigilant and sober-minded, that we would be people of prayer. We pray, O God, that you would bless us with the teamwork that is spoken of here, that we would be willing craftsmen, whatever our calling may be, whether you have called us to serve one another by being elders and deacons, or, Lord, whether you've called us to serve in other ways. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us hearts that are eager to serve, that we would not serve for the sake of the office, that we would not serve for the sake of certainly not any praise that we think we might receive, but may we serve for Jesus' sake, he who served us and gave himself up as a ransom for our sins. We ask these things in his name. Amen.